My name is Bob Rudy, and I'm a believer that struggles with people-pleasing, pride, and giving and receiving unconditional love. I was born and raised in Michigan. My early years were spent in Detroit, where we had the pleasure of growing up near my grandparents and many of my cousins. We were raised Catholic and attended church regularly. I attended Catholic school until the fifth grade. My time in Detroit was good. I had a chance to experience many things that make that city great. But then came 1968. Yes, that was the year the Tigers won the World Series, but it also was the year that the riots took place in the city. My final year in that city consisted of watching various military vehicles drive by the house on their way to the inner city. My parents decided this was no place to raise a family, so we moved about 30 miles north to a little community called Romeo. My family consists of my father, who is a retired butcher, my mom, who's a housewife, an older sister named Sue, my brother Dave, and a younger sister named Ann. My parents had all four of us within 5 years. After we moved to the farm, things changed. My father was working a lot. He would work his regular job and then come home from work and then work on the farm. My mom was home helping and drinking a lot. For some reason, we totally dropped out of church. I was always the black sheep in my family. My interests were very different than the rest of my family. My morals and my goals were different also. I guess the best way to sum up my parents' philosophy in raising us would be that they had three rules for us to abide by while growing up. Here were our three rules. Number one, we had to go to school. Number two, we needed to take care of the farm and the livestock. This including feeding and caring for all the animals. If we didn't take good care of the animals, my dad promised us that we would eat them. I do remember our goat was missing one day until it was announced that's what we were eating for dinner. The final rule was not to get my parents out of bed if we were in jail. There were the only three rules that we had. My parents weren't very involved in my life during my junior high and high school years. They rarely attended my sporting events, and we only took one family vacation that I remember. I was pretty much left to do whatever I wanted as long as I followed those three rules. I worked on various farms for spending money while my family members were slowly becoming isolated from each other. My last 2 years in high school were spent learning machine trades and working in a machine shop. I finished high school but did not attend my graduation. My parents said that they were not going to go to it anyway. After high school, I got a great job in a machine shop, making good money, heading towards my life goal. That was to retire before I was 30. It was definitely my plan and not God's plan. It was shortly after graduation that I became hurt on a job and had to go to the doctor's office. I noticed the receptionist was one smoking hot babe, and we struck up a conversation. After the procedure, I asked her out, and she said yes, but I had to meet her parents. She invited me to church to meet them, and I asked her what church, and she said there was a little Baptist church in the next town, and I could meet her there on Wednesday evening. My immediate thoughts were, who the heck goes to church on Wednesday? And what is a Baptist? I thought the whole world was Catholic, yet she was worth it. And I ended up in the youth department of First Baptist Church of Washington, Michigan on a Wednesday evening. It was there where I heard the gospel for the very first time. After the youth group, I had a bunch of questions, and her family stood in the parking lot with me for 2 hours and answered all of them from the scriptures. I kept going to church, and it was about 2 weeks later when I realized that Christ did die on the cross for my sins and I needed to begin to have a relationship with him. That was a great day in my life, and I knew that when I went home, I could not share it with my parents because they would be furious. Little did I know, the following Thursday evening, there was a knock on the door, and it was my youth pastor coming to visit and let my parents know what had happened to me on Sunday. Then he wanted to talk about getting me baptized. This did not go over well. My youth pastor sensed it and then just left. My mom ran to her room, and my dad and I started a discussion. In my zeal, I began to tell my dad how wrong the Catholic Church was, and that if he believed in it, why didn't he go to church? As if that wasn't enough, I questioned most of the doctrines and traditions of the church, and he had no answer. It got heated, and my dad had the final say. He told me if I ever mentioned any of this again in the house, he would kick me out immediately. I remember looking him right in the eye and pointing my finger at him and telling him that I would prove to him that I was right and that I finally had the truth. This was not my finest hour, and I'm not proud of how I handled the situation. After that conversation, my relationship with my dad was never the same. We barely spoke to one another. I kept attending church, and I had wonderful people around me to help me grow in God's Word and disciple me. Even the guys at work saw a change in me, and one gentleman asked me what happened, and I told him about my conversion experience. From then on, Wilbur Bishop met with me every morning before work to read the Bible and explain it to me. My relationship with the girl who was instrumental in getting me to church and accepting Christ ended shortly after that. A couple months after trusting Christ, I was watching a hockey game in my room and started to have chest pains. I went and told my parents, and my dad took me into the emergency room. I remember the nurse explaining to my dad that they were going to have to keep me in the hospital a couple days to run some tests. My dad explained, excuse me, what was happening, and he said that they will have to wheel me out in the hall and take me to the room, and they're going to take me to a room soon. And then he left me there in the hall all alone. So there I was lying in the hospital bed looking up, and I knew God wanted me to go into full-time ministry, and I was fighting and fighting it hard. I knew what it meant, and I was not willing to do it. My doctor, who also attended my church, came in to give me the test results. I was 19, and I had a minor stroke. He asked me what else was going on, and I went to explain to him that God was calling me into full-time ministry, and I was not going to go. He laughed so hard. Excuse me. And grabbed my hand and said that I'm fighting a losing battle, and the only way that I could look is up. He prayed with me and left. That night I was miserable. I didn't want to surrender, and I was struggling with it. Late that night I finally did surrender to the call, but I did it with conditions, and I told God what were the conditions. The conditions were, I was not going to a foreign country to be a missionary, and I would never, ever go to work for a church that's in Texas. That happened in January, and in August, I was loading my car to attend Baptist Bible College. I had the full support of my church and my church family. I had absolutely no support from my family. They didn't like my decision, and they told me that they would not visit me or pay for my college education. God always provides, and when I got to Springfield, Missouri, I got a great job in a machine shop. I would go to school during the day and then work second shift at the shop. I was able to graduate on time and debt-free. While at school, my mom and I would talk about every other week, but I would rarely speak to my dad. During my senior year, I met a girl, and we dated for almost a year. Then I asked her to marry me. We decided we'd have our wedding the weekend after graduation, since my parents and little sister were going to attend it. They did come to Missouri for graduation, and it was good to have them share that time with me, and I could sense that they were proud of me. But our family never talked about emotional issues or never spoke about feelings. After the wedding, Sherry and I moved to Vermont to help start a church there. It was great at the beginning. We lived on top of a mountain in a cabin where we could see deer, moose, and an occasional bear. The church was growing slowly, and I was working in a machine shop about 40 miles away, and I would come home, spend time with Sherry, and then we would do our church responsibilities. It was great during the summer, and then winter came. It snowed all the time and kept snowing. This was the first time Sherry was away from home, and it was hard for her. I was working a lot, and with us not being from Vermont, the people did not accept us very well. This took its toll on us, and especially Sherry. One day I came home from work, and she informed me that she was going to be dead in 2 hours. I discovered that she had taken a bottle of pills and then rushed her to the hospital. They pumped her stomach and then released her. This was a big wake-up call for me, and I decided to leave the ministry there in Vermont and move closer to Kansas City, where she was from. Things settled down in Kansas City. I got a job in a machine shop and worked in her father's church. We both rested and healed from our experience in Vermont, and then I had an opportunity to become an associate pastor at a church in Independence, Missouri, which I accepted. This was a great church, and we started to disciple youths and adults. The pastor and his wife were very godly examples, and we were glad that the Lord placed us there. I was asked to quit my job and go full-time at the church so I could devote more time to the ministry and that the church could grow faster. The church did grow, but not fast enough. My wife and I talked about it, and we decided to resign so the church could make it financially. We decided that it was time to move to Dallas for me to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. At this point in time, I hadn't been to school in 10 years. The first year was rough, but we began to love our new life in Dallas. We had great support system, great church, great friends, but it was still not enough for Sherry. During my second year at DTS, she began to think that she lived a sheltered life growing up and did not have the opportunity to see the world. I thought our marriage was good, but I was wrong. I didn't communicate well, especially on an emotional level, and that hurt our relationship. Then the unthinkable happened. Sherry confessed to an affair. I was devastated. Was my marriage over? Was I finished in the ministry? We sought help from a counselor at school, and we worked through the affair, and forgiveness was sought and given. It was a great picture of what Christ could do in our lives. Things were going well for a few months after that, and then Sherry dropped the bomb. She told me in front of the counselor that we were seeing that she was going to leave me and get a divorce. I didn't understand, and I was really confused. Later that week, she told me that she was done with me and was never really attracted to me. I asked, why did it take you 12 years to tell me that? I was in the middle of finals, and she moved out and filed for divorce. It was then that she told me that she was in love with her new boss. The divorce process had begun. I was numb and I was lost. My emotions were all over the place, and more and more people found out at the seminary, people would take sides. I decided that my friends and my faith would get me through this. They let me stay in school, and I went to divorce care to help heal. I felt alone and I felt so lost. I had no idea who I was as a person, and my identity in Christ was tarnished. I was glad I had community around me that loved me and cared for me. My relationship with Christ deepened as I depended on Him more, and I began to rediscover who I really was in Christ. The divorce was finalized, and we met one last time to divide our last possessions. Her last words to me went something like this: "Bob, I never loved you. You were just a good guy that my parents liked." That stung, and it set me back. From then on, I concentrated on finishing school and healing. I went through divorce care again to try to gain more insight that I what happened and how I could heal. It took time in my church, my faith, and my friends to help me through this. It took another 2.5 years, but I managed to graduate. It was a great accomplishment for me and a testimony of what God could do through just an ordinary guy. My relationship with my dad had been the same for years and years. As graduation day approached, my mom called me to inform me that Dad was coming down for graduation. I said, "No way." Our discussion was not good. I did not want my dad to come down and watch me graduate. He, nor anyone else in my family, is not a believer. And the whole graduation week at DTS is full of preaching and gospel presentations. My mom told me that he was coming whether I like it or not. If that news wasn't enough, she also told me that he was going to take me on vacation as a graduation present. This was unthinkable. My father and I have not spoken about anything but the weather for years, and I'm supposed to get in a car with him and travel for days? What would we talk about? We had no common interests, and I was dreading it. Well, my dad did come to all the graduation activities and patiently sat through all of them. He did not say much and just took everything in. The day after commencement, we left for our trip. He wanted to see San Antonio, Corpus, Galveston, and Houston, and I just shook my head. I had no idea how God was going to use this. For the first 3 hours of our trip, there was complete silence in the car. Then I asked my dad what he thought about graduation. This opened up everything for us. It was the greatest time I ever had with my dad. I had an opportunity to tell him what the gospel was. We talked about how he was raised, why he raised us like he did, and I apologized for the pain that I caused him. We talked about my divorce, and it was a great time seeing us be reconciled one to another. We spent a week together and then said goodbye. I still knew God was calling me in the ministry. So when I got back to Dallas, I began to send resumes out for ministry positions all around the country. I included my marital status on my resume, and many churches rejected me just because I was divorced. It took a year before I landed a job at Grace Community Church in Plano, where I was pastor of small groups and care pastor. During this time, I met a great lady, Beth, and we began dating. We took our time because we were both still hurting from our divorces. At Grace Community Church, I had the opportunity to disciple people and meet with a group of guys whom I continue to meet even today. Church was going fine. Beth and I decided to get married in May of 99, and I was serving at the church for a few years and noticed that the philosophy was kind of turning at the church. The pastor wanted to build a big church, and I wanted to build great people for the kingdom. After months of meetings and discussions, I was let go. This hurt my pride and ego. I felt that I was doing what God wanted me to do and the way God wanted me to do it. I thought I was truly following Scripture. I sought counsel from some of my closest friends and colleagues in the ministry and tried to reconcile what happened. It really set me back spiritually and emotionally. I became very depressed and had to seek counsel. It took months for me to overcome what had happened, and that's when Beth and I started to attend Watermark. It was during this time that my mom's alcoholism became too much for her and the rest of my family to handle. My mom was hospitalized, and I got the call that no one wants. I had to come home if I wanted to see my mom alive. I got to Michigan and went right to the hospital. It was tough to see my mom like that. She is going through severe withdrawals from alcohol and tobacco. She had pneumonia and her body began to shut down, and the doctors gave her a 40% chance to live. But I'm thankful that our God is a God of miracles and spared her life, and she pulled through. Today, 4 years later, she's still clean and sober. I've told her about the saving grace of God, and she knows it, but has yet come to the saving knowledge of God. While attending Watermark, I was working at Home Depot and doing some handyman work on the side. I was not ready to get back into ministry. I needed to recover and reset my priorities. A year after and through a series of events, I ended up on staff at Watermark as a facilities director. It was and still is a great opportunity for me to work with my hands and still have a ministry with people. Beth and I's marriage was going along well. Beth's daughter was 9 when we were married, and my relationship with her was good, but not great. I would try to be a good stepdad, but was not really accepted in the role. Eventually, this put a big strain on our marriage, and Beth and I became distant. We were living in the same house, but we were not united, and we weren't working together. Rachel started to drink and do drugs at the age of 16. It started out with pot, then eventually went to cocaine and meth. Beth and I had to get ourselves back on the right track. She attended CR to get help with her enabling, and I sought help for my lack of engagement in parenting. When Beth finished CR, we went to re-engage to work on our marriage. All the time, Rachel was hitting rock bottom. Re-engage helped us tremendously. We learned to communicate better and refocus our marriage. Rachel is doing better, and the Lord is beginning to do great things in her life also. Looking back on my life, I can see how God had his hand in it the whole time. I struggle with pride, control, poor communication, especially on an emotional level, but I'm still learning. With the help of God, I've overcome living with an alcoholic mom, a broken relationship with my father, infertility, a spouse attempting suicide, divorce, getting fired from a job, a drug and alcohol addicted stepdaughter, and a marriage that was heading towards isolation. And my hope in the Lord is still strong and unwavering. You may be here wondering or searching for an answer, and I can assure you that the only answer is Christ. I'm not perfect, but God is patient with me, and I know that He has a purpose for me. It's still my desire to increase in the knowledge of Christ and to be a better husband and stepdad. I've really come to appreciate that God's grace is truly sufficient for my every need. It's my goal to live out Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, Bob Rudy, and gave himself for me. Thank you so much for listening to my story.